We begin today a new year. Together, we also begin a new conversation. If you were around this fall, you know that we spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation. Last year, we were in Genesis and Revelation for the majority of the year together as we were looking at the big story of Scripture. And today, we're going to kind of hone in. Today, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to hone in now on one specific picture. And this is a picture of the early church. In fact, the first church here in Acts chapter 2. We'll fill in the story as we make our way through this morning, but I want to read right now just a couple verses from the end of the chapter, verses 42 through 47. They, this again is really the first community of Jesus followers post Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread. Again, notice that that's there two times. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In our current moment, in our cultural moment, we have these mantras that you've probably heard many times scrolled past in your social media feeds, but things like, you know, be you, do you, live your truth, express yourself, all these sorts of things. And there's actually, I think, some good elements in some of these current sentiments. There's this desire, I think, that's being expressed for authenticity, to be our true selves. There's also, I think, they speak to the need for self-knowledge and self-discovery. These are very important things, right? But I do think that these messages miss an important truth, and that truth is that we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. Now, again, last year we spent a lot of time thinking about developing our understanding of the big story we are in, the story of Scripture, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, this big story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Just a quick kind of recap. There's so many layers and so much good truth in each one of these, but in creation, we all, every single one of us, can know that we were created in the image of God. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 make it very, very clear. There is something unique about you, a unique way in which you image and express the reality of the divine to the rest of the world. We are all created in the image of God. Now, in the fall, as sin enters the picture and our relationship with God is broken, that image does not go away. It's tainted, it's maybe warped a little bit, but that image doesn't go away. It does not change the foundational fact that we are image bearers, even though we also sin and are separated from God, and yes, our relationship with God needs to be restored. The good news is that God does in fact provide a way, right? Make a way for that relationship to be redeemed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then the last piece of it is where we're at in the story right now is this time between the redemption that was accomplished on the cross and the full restoration of God's good creation. And so we live in this moment in anticipation and hope of that day of full restoration. Now, where we are in the middle of this story, where we are, we exist as people in process. People in process. We are in the process of being formed into the likeness of Christ. Some of the writers in the New Testament say it this way: put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Again, it's not that the image went away, it's that the image is being renewed, made new again. We all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So yes, there is this know thyself that is important, but also know that thyself is going to be changed. I don't know if that makes sense, but go with me on that. Now, if you think about it, there is an intuitive element to this. It's a new year. It's January 5th, our first Sunday together. Think back to who you were a year ago, January 5th, the first Sunday of 2024. My guess is that you would say that who you are today and who you were a year ago are different. Right? Some stuff has happened. Some things have changed. Some big life moments have occurred. That's just 1 year. Now think back, if you can, to 5 years ago, which, by the way, just a side note, it's been 5 years since COVID happened. Isn't that crazy? Think back to where you were 5 years ago and who you were then. Think back, if you can, 10 years. Again, my guess is that you would say, yeah, I'm not the same person that I was then. You might say it this way. That was 3, 4, 5 Steves ago. All right, we all change. We are going to change. We will change. The question is, actually, there's several questions. How will we change? What will shape us and form us? Who are we becoming? Are we being transformed into the likeness of Christ? Jesus said the most important thing is that we love God and that we love people. That's what the likeness of Christ looks like. The ability to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love of God, love of people. That's what Christ's likeness looks like. But again, the question, the big question of life is, how do we get there? How does that happen? Who or what is forming us? And a very simple answer to that question is, it all begins, it foundationally begins with receiving. Receiving the grace and love that God has demonstrated to us through his son Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. We receive. Again, there's a lot of these mantras in our culture that if you think about it, actually put a lot of pressure on us to figure stuff out, to create this authentic self, to express who we truly are. That the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that God changes us. God uncovers that for us. We, though, do very much have a part. And that's what we're going to be exploring here for the next couple of weeks, is what does our part in this process look like? What does it look like for us to participate in God's kingdom, which is a relational kingdom? Because it's all about loving God and loving people. Or as authors, actually, they're psychologists and researchers, Todd and Elizabeth Hall, say we are loved into loving. We are loved into loving. I'm going to drop a couple books on you this morning. This is one of them right here. If you want a kind of hefty book to get into this year in 2025, relational spirituality should be at the top of your list. But the whole book is basically that quote: we are loved into loving. We're not coerced into loving. We're not forced into loving. We're not berated into loving. We are loved into loving, which is to say that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ through relationships and community. The kingdom of God, as we say often around here, is the kingdom of right relationships. It is not a solo quest. It is not an individual betterment project or a journey of self-discovery. It is, those things are kind of caught up in it, but it is ultimately a process of character transformation. You will be changed. You will be transformed into the likeness of Christ through your relationships with God and with people. Welcome, my friends, to the relational kingdom. Now, over the next couple of weeks, again, we're going to hone in on this scene of the early church, really the first church in Acts chapter 2. So back to that for a moment. At this point in the story, like the bigger story, Jesus has come. He has grown up. He became a carpenter. He started his ministry. He called his disciples. And then he began his teaching and healing and doing amazing things like walking on water and multiplying fish and casting out demons. He welcomed his children. He went to parties with notorious sinners. He instigated some good trouble with the Pharisees, and all of this ultimately got him crucified on a Roman cross. But that, of course, is not the end of the story. Jesus comes back from the dead, the resurrection, and after this, he spends a little bit of extra time with his core team, and he gives them a mission. He gives them a mission. You're going to go, you're going to tell people about all of this. Who I am, what you've experienced, the things that you have seen, what God is doing in the world. You are going to go and you are going to share the good news to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. But first, he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And it's kind of an interesting scene in Acts chapter 1 because, these are people who have seen the resurrected Jesus. And they're like hiding out scared in this room. What do we do? What's going to happen to us? Jesus is gone. And he told us to wait. This moment of great uncertainty. So they're sitting around waiting. There's 120 of them. The Holy Spirit arrives and arrives in spectacular fashion here at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And there's a lot of things that are going on in this scene. But the one I want us to focus on is this. The Spirit empowers Peter to speak. Peter, if you know the story, is the one who denied Jesus three times. He's usually the one to speak, oftentimes to speak foolishly on behalf of the rest of the disciples. But here, after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks, and man, does he deliver a very effective sermon. It's not a long sermon, so there's probably something to that. But it is incredibly effective, and 3,000 people jump in to the adventure of the relational kingdom that day, from 120 to 3,120 in one afternoon. Pretty crazy. And then that's where we come now to verse 42 here, this beautiful picture of what that community looked like. Assuredly, it was more complicated than this, right? These are people just like you and me. I'm sure it was messy. In fact, if you continue to read the story in Acts, you'll see that it does indeed get quite complicated and messy as this thing moves forward. But right here, this moment that's captured here at the end of chapter 2 is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's awesome. It is also a picture of the transformation process that we invite you into here at Discovery. Now, you don't need to be a New Testament scholar to understand what's going on here, to see that there are multiple dimensions of relationships at play in the relational kingdom. There is this relationship with God. There's this relationship among the believers, among the church, and then there's this relationship with the people around them. There's elements of corporate worship and community life and missional work that needs to be done, or what we would simply call here, up, in, and out, these three dimensions of relationships. A Jesus-centered transformational process must take into account these three dimensions: right relationship with God, with each other here, our church family at Discovery, and with our neighbors, which I think is a broad term for family, friends, coworkers, the people that you spend time with, also your actual neighbors. Don't forget about them. And, you know, this is just a model, this triangle thing that you see up here on the screen. It's just a model. And no model is perfect. One thing, though, that I will say for sure is we do not think of this here in a linear fashion. It's probably better, we should get somebody on making this into a Venn diagram where there's overlap between each of these relational dimensions. But that being said, we got to begin somewhere, and so we begin today by moving up. We begin today with God. All transformation into the likeness of Christ begins with God. It all begins with God. God created. God loved us first. God initiated the process of reconciliation of our broken relationship. It is His love that changes us, that renews us, that saves us, that redeems us. And again, we absolutely have a part to play in this, but the foundation of everything, the center of the universe, if you remember back to our time in Revelation, we talked a lot about the throne, right? And how this image of the throne is at the center of everything, that at the center of the universe, there is a throne, and on that throne, there is a person, and that person has a name. His name is Jesus the Christ. We have a role to play, but the foundation, the center, is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or as Peter says again in his very effective and short sermon, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there are all kinds of ways to connect with God, to grow in our relationship with God, to experience right relationship with God. Some of us have kind of pulls or bents in particular directions. Right? Some of us, we experience God through silence. Some of us through nature. Right? A good walk on the beach, and I'm feeling it, me and God are doing good. Some of us experience God through conversations or music or art or reading or gardening. There's all kinds of ways in which we can connect with God. And here's my second book recommendation. If you want to explore this more, I'd highly recommend the book Sacred Pathways, which unpacks some of these different ways in which we can connect with God. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I want us to see this morning. No matter what your personality might be, what your preferences might be, there is something to gathering collectively, like we do here in the theater every Sunday morning. There is something to gathering collectively to reorient our attention around the throne, around the truth of who God is and what God has done for us that is vital to our relationship with God. In Acts 2, they are gathered together a lot. Every day, right? They're at the temple every day. They're in each other's homes. Now, as they gather, there's all kinds of things that they do. They worship and learn and break bread and share resources and pray and do all these things, very similar to what we do. Right? When we gather here on Sunday morning, we sing. We sing, which sometimes gets conflated with this word worship. And there's definitely a major overlapping element here. Worship, though, is so much more than singing songs. But singing is this vital aspect of or element of worship because we have to use our whole bodies. A lot of faith, especially Christian faith in the West, gets reduced to what we think. Singing is this beautiful practice, exercise that pulls us out of that kind of intellectualized. It gets our whole body involved. They sang together, we sing together. We read scripture when we gather. We open the Bible, we look at Psalms, we examine the whole of scripture as we make our way through this together. We read scripture. There's teaching, there's explanation of what is going on here. How do we make sense of this? How do we interpret these scriptures? There's prayer when we gather. And sometimes that prayer is from up here. Sometimes that's communal. Sometimes it's after the gathering. We pull each other aside and say, hey, will you pray for me? There's prayer when we gather. There's giving, right? There's generosity. There's service. There's things that we do. We set up and we tear down. We invite people in. We do all these different things. There's ways to serve and help create this space together. We hang out. We hang out before and after the gathering. This is actually, I think, one of the most important things that we do. The most spiritual thing that you might do here on a Sunday morning is get a cup of coffee and just talk to somebody in the lobby. We hang out. We get to know each other. We meet people. We build relationships. And then we take communion. This is the highlight of our gathering. We'll say more about that here in just a moment. But here's the thing. All of those elements, we do them together. We do them together. Because this is the relational kingdom. Now, I want to, as we come in for a closer, I want to offer a pastoral confession this morning. I grew up in a setting, in a mindset where what happens in a church on a Sunday morning is the most important thing. And a lot of time and energy and, quite frankly, a lot of resources got sort of poured into putting on a very, very high-quality production on Sunday mornings. And so a lot of my adult life, a lot of my ministry, a lot of my kind of pastoral work has been trying to help people see that what happens for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning is not the end-all, be-all of church. There's so much more to church. There's so much more to this relational kingdom than just showing up to a place on a Sunday morning and spending an hour singing some songs and listening to me or whoever talk. So much more to it. We've over the last 7 years here at Discovery, we've really been working on kind of helping fight that mentality, create this spacious understanding of God's kingdom and what it means to participate in that, not reducing it to simply what happens on a Sunday morning. I still believe all of that to my core. And we're going to continue to push each other in that and to cast that vision. But I do wonder if in this effort to invite people to explore the glorious vastness of the kingdom of right relationships, this relational kingdom, we have inadvertently devalued Sunday gatherings. We've made it too optional. A lot of people in our culture, and I know I'm preaching to the choir now because we're all here, but a lot of people spend their Sunday mornings at the temple of the NFL or youth sports or working out or brunch. I saw a lot of people running this morning on my way over here. It's like, it must be the new year, right? Now, please hear me very, very clearly. Your relationship with God is not simply about what you do on a Sunday morning. That is far too reductionistic. And there is ample evidence that church attendance by itself has basically no correlation to transformation into the likeness of Christ. But I do wonder if maybe we've gone too far the other way. We've made gathering together too optional. We've ignored the admonishment of the writer of Hebrews who said, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Notice what they say we should be spurring one another on to. Not more knowledge, not better doctrine, love and good deeds. We need to be together. We need to gather together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. So, each week in this conversation, as we start this year together, each week there's going to be a challenge. Here's challenge number one. Relational kingdom challenge number one is pretty simple. Commit to being at the gatherings. Commit to being at the gatherings. We need each other. We need each other. Show up on Sunday mornings excited and expectant to reorient yourself around the throne. Let's commit to being together at our gatherings. Now, as the band comes back to lead us in a couple of closing songs, we're going to get ready now for communion, coming to the table. So our challenge is to commit to being here, to being at the gatherings on Sunday, but there's really a question underneath that, and that question is, where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you in right relationship with God? There's this interesting moment in Acts 2 as Peter is preaching the gospel, having been empowered by the Spirit. He ends his sermon like this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? What should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. I think the key word there is receive. What shall we do? Receive the gift. Receive the good news. Receive the grace and love of God. Right relationship with God is a gift we receive. It's not a status that we earn. It's not a spiritual level that we unlock. It's not an insight that we acquire. It is a gift we receive. Which is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why communion is the highlight of our gathering. We receive this meal. This very simple, symbolic meal that Jesus himself instituted, we receive this as a reminder of what God has done on our behalf. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, what God has done on our behalf to redeem our relationship to him. And so we receive it. We take it in. And then we respond in worship, repentance, gratitude, whatever the next step is for us, we respond to who God is and what God has done for us. This morning, as we begin a new year together, I want you to receive. You may have some goals. You may have some visions for your year, things that you want to do. There's plenty to do this morning as we begin our year together. Receive. Receive, taste and see, come and eat, receive the gift. Let me pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, as we sang earlier, we lay down all of our stuff that we bring into this space this morning, that we bring into this new year. We lay it down here, so that our hands are free, open to receive. God, for some of us here this morning, this maybe is a first-time sort of moment. Maybe for the first time we need to acknowledge and receive and accept your love and grace for us, the truth of who you are and what you have done through your Son, Jesus. For others of us, maybe we need a fresh reminder. We've been doing, we've been planning, we've been strategizing, we have all these ideas and thoughts, and they're all wonderful things. But maybe we begin our year together receiving. Being reminded of the right ordering of things. You are God. You are on the throne. You are at the center. And so we reorient our lives around that truth. We receive afresh your grace and your love as we come to the table this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.